Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. In his message titled, Free from Decay, Reverend David Williams tells us that our society and our expectations sometimes causes us to choose to turn away from God because we think it will make our lives easier. We need to take every opportunity to show the grace of God to others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
As we gather together in this place, we come out of one context, out of this culture that we all inhabit with its busyness and bustle and expectation, with that churn that we all have as rushing, just outside the beltway, hurrying Americans. And it shapes the way we think and shapes the way we feel. But what's important as we gather in this place to slow it down just a little bit, to make ourselves more still, is to recognize that sometimes the way culture shapes us turns us away from the kind of grace that Christ asks us to show to everyone. We rush past those in need. We forget to slow down and center ourselves in what God asks us to do, which is to be in prayerful relation with God and loving one another, and we're just too busy. So we forget that. Right now, let's admit that pressure of culture rests on all of us. Let's do so with a prayer of confession that is in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and sovereign God, we know what we know. All around us, our culture reminds us of what we are meant to do and how we are meant to live. And so we listen to that influence, and we shape our lives according to what we know is expected of us. It makes life easy and straightforward, and something we can do without even thinking. But it can also close us off from the way you seek to transform us, and allows us to wander together down paths that do not further your love, grace, or justice. For not being open to you, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ's name, forgive us. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third reading is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. You can follow along on page 158 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen for God's word. Paul writes, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This little phrase that has hummed in my head for years whenever plans go awry. It's a terse little phrase that I first read in Nigerian author Chinua Achebe's brilliant tale of his people's struggle to adapt to colonialism and the chaos of that culture. It's the phrase that was the title of his best novel, Things Fall Apart. And whenever anything goes wrong, because my cerebral cortex is strangely wired, the title of that book just bops into my head. Especially when a peculiar cascade of events means that the plan that you had is not the thing that is actually going to be happening. Like, for instance, the plan my wife and I had to fly out of Dulles at 4 p.m. a recent Monday night. And it was a very good plan. An excellent plan, a well-structured plan, one we had thought out for months. And it wasn't just ours. It was a plan that we shared with a flight crew and a pilot. It was a plan that we shared with several hundred passengers on our flight, and one that we had backed by the entire air traffic infrastructure of the Eastern Seaboard. Tens of thousands of people backed our plan. There were billions of dollars worth of sophisticated machinery, all part of this process that had us leaving Dulles Airport at 5:40 p.m. that Monday night. It was an intricate and interlaced clockwork of systems and processes so complex it could easily be confused for a living being, and it was all going well. We left the gate exactly on time, and the skies were clear, and we were four planes away from the edge of the runway where we were going to take off, and it was just a little after 6 o'clock, and 15 miles away in Leesburg, construction workers were working on the roof of an FAA building, and they hadn't put fans into place, and that meant that there were fumes from the materials they were using, which got into a vent, which got into a controller room where all the traffic controllers who handle all of the traffic from Dulles and DCA and BWI were working. And one of those controllers, one of them, started feeling a little dizzy. And so they called the fire department, and the whole plan collapsed. One person. And planes couldn't fly, and no one knew what was going on, and the whole complex system collapsed, and no one knew what was going on or when things would be fixed, and you sat on the runway for 15 minutes and 25 minutes and 35 and 45 and an hour, and then the announcement came, well, we're going back to the gate. And we're not sure what's going to happen, and we're not sure what union rules will say about whether our flight stewards and pilots can stay on. We might not fly, but we might. And we weren't alone on the runways and terminals. All throughout the area, confusion for hours. A seized system paralyzed those tens of thousands of people and billions of dollars of technology, all idled because people in Leesburg were working on a roof. How easy it is for things to fall apart. Entropy takes over when you least expect it, and sometimes in the strangest of ways. And that, some cosmologists and scientists say, is how all of our time and space eventually comes to an end. They look out to creation, to our universe, to the great sprawling yarp of space-time, and they see a system that will eventually wind down, spending its energies over billions of years in a futile fight against the kind of chaos that makes your planes late. A fight against entropy. Things just coming apart a little bit at a time, a little bit more, until everything finally is a cold, dark chaos. Heat death, the scientists call it, as the universe returns to eternal no-thingness. Or, as Chinua Achebe might have put it, things fall apart, they decay. And that seems kind of hopeless. But in Romans, we hear something else. We hear Paul describing the gospel, and how the story of what Jesus did and is doing plays out against what might seem to be a scrambling, collapsing world where everything's just on the edge of falling apart. We reach the middle today of chapter 8 of this letter, and Paul has just finished giving the Romans an explication of the role of order and faith in salvation. And because this is Romans, this ain't easy reading. Romans is the farthest thing from a soundbite letter. You can't break it down into single verses or sections and be able to grasp its meaning, because that's not how Paul wrote it. Paul, as we know, was a brilliant rhetorician. He created these complex puzzle works of theology. And here we find ourselves in a thicket of what it means to be reconciled to God's grace through faith. Paul is trying to answer for us, what is it that grace, God's grace, does for us? And what does it mean for us to be in relationship with that? And so, this being Romans, we've just gotten 8 chapters of a convoluted treatise on the subject, one that starts in chapter 1 and that will eventually wrap at the end of this chapter. And it is, to be honest, painfully abstract. It's dense. It's tightly wound as a... I was terrible in Scouts. You know, like I could... Everyone know... Does anyone know how to make a monkey ball? Monkey fist knot? One of those things you can use to hit your brother with. I was never good at that. You know, it's like I can sort of make a double knot, but it's not quite as effective. It's like this tightly wound ball. That is how Paul's theology reads. You can't tell where it starts and ends. And most of Romans, up till this point, is like that. But to be honest, this section's a little different. When old Uncle Paul starts describing the fruits of faith, the results of that struggle to embrace and serve God in this life, what's interesting is that he moves a little bit out of that convoluted theological language and starts talking about that struggle in terms that are more like poetry. They have a rhythm to them. And he stops writing about specifics and details, but gets more into what the feel of that struggle is like, what the tone of faith is like, the groaning effort. But also, not just that, but poking out from the sausage works of his industrial-grade theology, we get a sense of the light that underlies it, the joy that sustains it. He talks here about a life governed by the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with our own souls. Here, both in our now, but also as part of the fulfillment of God's purpose, he speaks about a glory that is present and being revealed. And he gives us these soaring and rhythmic cadences. None of the fidgety details of his earlier work. And he goes further. We hear from Paul in this passage that there's something powerfully, fundamentally transforming about what Jesus was working and what it means to be gifted with the Holy Spirit. And we tend to think of the Holy Spirit as something that's only us focused. It only has to do with human beings. But here Paul presents it as something that transforms not just ourselves, but that presses out into the world, that changes our relationship with creation and somehow changes the arc of creation itself. Creation, Paul hums, itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. And we wonder what that might mean. Creation is liberated from the bondage of decay, Paul writes. And we wonder, what does that mean? And if we look at this passage in the context of all of Romans, I think it means that the gospel doesn't just change us. It changes humanity's whole relationship with creation, of which it is a part. There is something, Paul argues throughout this letter, that is broken in us, that the good news heals. There's something in us that somehow stirs chaos, not just the breaking down of machines or systems, but the breaking down of gracious relationship itself. And that, Paul argues, is the heart of sin, which harms not just us, but rots away the promise of everything God is trying to do in creation. Paul is arguing here that living a gospel way of life, doing what Jesus asks, changes things. That following that path that is fundamentally defined by faith and hope, and most essentially that profound, abiding, compassionate love for all, that reorders creation. And it doesn't, to my knowledge, necessarily reverse the processes of entropy and heat death that cosmologists go on about. But maybe it does, but more research will be needed to see if that's the case. What it does do, and I know this because I've experienced it, is turn our lives away from the decay that happens between us. Those places where we are together broken. And we who are an estranged part of God's work in creation can be changed by the workings of faith and grace in our life. If you think about those places that hurt the most, that have been most broken, the things that have shattered our sense of who we are and left us most struggling and confused and lost. Those things arise when we are turned away from graciousness towards one another. It comes from our willful ignorance of the work of God's love. It is those places, absent the Spirit's fire, those places where we tend to tear at each other and distrust each other, or find cause to subvert and manipulate and claw at one another. And more than anything else, that's where things fall apart in a way that matters. If we don't have the eyes and the heart of compassion, Achebe's grim view of all things is just how things are. Stuff falls apart. But compassion changes that. If we live into life with God's love at the heart of what we do, it orders existence in a different way. It sets our expectations differently. It causes us to live and act in ways that make even broken things easier to adapt to. It has its own integrity, its own place. When we encounter chaos, that order remains. When a community, for example, just to pick something totally at random that may or may not have happened recently, if you suddenly find yourself without a worship leader, and all could be chaos if everyone is grasping and anxious and fearful. It would be easy for what is meant to be a worship time to just be, we don't know what's going on, instead of just sharing and being comfortable in each other's presence and being gracious. Entropy itself cannot press into that grace because it transforms any chaos into a moment to share and show love and manifest a compassion that cannot fall apart and that is at the heart of our hope. So whenever you encounter those places that seem broken, remember what Paul teaches about how God's grace can change all of creation. Hold on to that hope and truth. And know that living it out is the purpose of our whole lives and gathering. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As we set ourselves towards this next week, as we look towards what opportunities we will have to show hope and grace to the world this next week, it's worth calling out that we got a few folks planning on doing some traveling. Who's going to Panther this next week? Who's going to be doing that? What are you rolling up over this way? Come on, Chief. We as a community are set into the world. We're not necessarily the largest or the biggest group, but we together work to manifest God's grace by going out and serving and caring for others. And so we've got folks here who are going to be traveling out the Panther. Do we know what we're doing exactly yet?
We'll be working on some houses.
Helping to rebuild for folks who need a little extra hand in building up that most basic thing, a home you can rely on. And so here we've got folks gathered who we're going to send on out, and let's together go to God in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to serve and for the opportunity to be sent. Here from among our fellowship are three who are going to go out and do just that. Going out into the world to make life better for those who might feel lost and in need. And they're going to join together with others from other churches, part of your gracious kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to send them. We ask that they go with your blessing and the presence of your Spirit. We trust that through your Spirit, their hands will do good work in the world, and that through them, the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, will be better known. And just as they are sent, Lord, send us too, out into a world that groans in the birth pangs. Because as long as your Son, Christ Jesus, is present in and through us and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the work continues. And we look with great hope towards that time when creation will be free from the decay of bitterness, evil, and sorrow, and the fullness of your Son's kingdom will be known. Send us, Lord, all towards that purpose. And together we say, Amen. Amen.
So get on out there and do that. They're not the only ones called to mission this week. We are all called. Go out and express the grace that has been given us to everyone you encounter. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.